Please open your Bibles to the book of Philippians. We are drawing near the end of the letter, the close of the letter. We are in Philippians chapter 4, and this morning we're going to be looking at verses 10 through 13. Philippians, this awesome letter of Paul, written from prison in Rome to this wonderful church in Philippi. And here this morning, Paul is going to speak about Christian contentment. This apostle in prison, awaiting trial and execution, will talk to us about contentment in our lives as Christians. Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Father, as we look at this most weighty and awesome passage, I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds. Take these blind people and make us see the truth of your gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I may be mistaken, but I truly believe that most people today, and indeed most Christians, do not experience contentment. That contentment is elusive, almost a foreign concept. That indeed contentment is a rare jewel. A rare jewel for the Christian. Many of us are experiencing the words of Richard III at the beginning of Shakespeare's play when he said, "Now is the winter of our discontent." Part of the reason for this state of affairs, I believe, is because our society breeds discontent. We're constantly bombarded with the media and with commercials and all sorts of ways that tell us that we cannot be satisfied with the type of car that we drive. We cannot be satisfied with the type of food that we eat, the clothes that we wear, the house we live in. We are not to be content and satisfied with the person that we're married to. And the list goes on and on. A society that breeds discontent. Of course, another major reason for our society of discontentment is that people seek contentment in the wrong things. Country Western song, looking for love in all the wrong places. Indeed, looking for satisfaction and contentment in all the wrong places, in things that cannot give contentment and satisfaction. The result is that no one appears to be content. We all say, oh, if I had another job, or if I had was married to someone else, if I only had more money, only I had a different house, if I only lived in a different part of the country. We are people who are discontent. No one appears to be content. And let me ask you, are you content with your life? Oh, Christian. Are you content with your life. In this passage before us, Paul, who is in, again, is in prison, awaiting trial, awaiting execution, shares his secret of contentment. There are three basic parts to his secret to contentment. Part one is found in verse 10. Let's read this verse again and comment on it. Paul says, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, but now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity." Paul begins by expressing his gratitude for the gift that the Philippians had sent by the hand of Epaphroditus. Paul has been immensely heartened by this fresh display of concern for him. In fact, Paul employs an agricultural or horticultural term here. The term there, revived, you have revived your concern for me. It's used to refer to a new bloom that comes out in the spring, a new growth that occurs in the spring. But note that Paul does not rebuke them. He does not upbraid them. He does not chide them. He does not chastise them because he has not recently heard from them. In truth, he excuses them. He excuses their neglect. He understands that they have wanted to help him, but they have had no opportunity. No opportunity has presented itself, not until Epaphroditus has come. So what we need to see here is that Paul, yes, he is thankful for the gift that they have brought, but he's not pining away in prison. He's not pining away waiting for the Philippians to send him gifts. He's not doing that. Oh, if the Philippians would only send me gifts, things would be better. Oh, if only the Philippians would send me stuff. Oh, geez, you know, things here in prison would be great. That's not what he's saying. And this is the heart of the first part of the secret of contentment. Paul is grateful for what he has. Paul is grateful for where he is in his Christian life and walk. Can you say with Paul, "I have everything that I need"? Although in prison, although awaiting trial, although awaiting execution, Paul has a grateful heart. God's grace abides in him. God's grace abounds in him. Do you have a grateful heart? Rather than pining for something else, are we grateful for what God has given to us? That's the first secret, being grateful for what you have. Part two of his secret to contentment is found in verses 11 and 12. "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need." What Paul means here is quite clear, and that is he is not at the mercy of circumstances. He is content no matter his situation or condition. His life, his walk with Christ is not dependent upon favorable or unfavorable circumstances. Paul understands, does he not, that his life is ordered by God. Why should he be anything but contented? He understands that he is in prison because God has so ordered that. John Calvin, looking at this verse, says Paul is simply persuaded that his affairs are regulated by God's providence and good pleasure. This leads him to full satisfaction and full contentment, no matter what is swirling around him. that God is in control. Verse 11, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. As an aside, the Puritan Thomas Watson wrote an entire book on this one verse. It's called The Art of Divine Contentment, an exposition of Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. The Art of Divine Contentment. A whole book on this one verse underscores the great value of this verse for the believer. Now, note something here, both in verse 11 and verse 12, that Paul says that his contentment has been learned. It's been learned. That is, for one to be content in whatever situation is not something that comes naturally. We understand that. It's underscored again, as I said, in both verses, he says, at verse 11, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. In verse 12 at the end, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I have learned. You understand, and I know you understand this, that contentment is not something that comes easily to us. It's not something that is natural. I love to say that I'm content, and indeed, when things are going my way, I am pretty contented. I'm full and satisfied, no problems at work, things are smooth at home, kids are doing great. Yes, contentment. Paul lived a contented life. Whether he had a huge amount of material things or whether he was deprived of the basic necessities of life. That's contentment. We need to accommodate ourselves to every condition of life and carry an equal temper of mind through all the varieties of our state. Paul was satisfied whatever his situation. Now we're getting at the heart of contentment. He was satisfied whatever his situation. Look at verse 12. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. He was content when he suffered want and when he had plenty, when he had need and when he had abundance. Now note something really important here, that it should be observed that it can be as hard to cope with abundance as with affliction. Let me say that again. You're going to say, the pastor's crazy. Let me say it again. It can be as hard to cope with abundance as with affliction. King George IV of England, 1762 to 1830, had astronomical wealth. And he gorged himself on every pleasure imaginable. A wickedly indulgent lifestyle. It was said that he was even rolling drunk when he took his wedding vows. Abundance does not translate into contentment. Abundance does not translate into contentment. In fact, abundance is often the catalyst for discontent. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, where Solomon is reviewing his life and all the things that he's done and all the wealth that he's amassed and everything. Look what he says in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, beginning of verse 9. Solomon says, "So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. And whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done. Behold, it was vanity and striving after wind. And there was nothing to be gained under the sun. Once when the famed Puritan preacher George Whitefield entered his pulpit, he found a note with a prayer request on it. The note said this: "A young man who has lately inherited a large fortune requests the prayers of the congregation." Do we understand that abundance can breed discontent? Having nothing can breed discontent. Yet Paul is content in all things. Back to our passage as we look at verse 13, which is the third part of Paul's secret to contentment. One of the most powerful sentences in all the epistles of Paul, he says, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." The third part of the secret is to know and to be confident in the source of our strength, and in the source of our contentment, and in the source of our joy. It's interesting, if you look at the writings of Paul's day, the Greco-Roman culture of Paul's day, contentment was a sought-after and highly valued virtue. If you read Plato and Aristotle and a lot of the other Greek philosophers, it was a highly valued virtue. Groups like the Stoics, who Paul debated with quite a bit in Athens, the Stoics sought contentment by means of an inner sufficiency and an inner strength. To be content, you want to be content, think about contentment. If you want to be content, control your own heart. What is it you really want? That's what Stoics would say. One could will his life into contentment. But Paul says here that's untrue. Paul says here that contentment does not come from some type of inner strength. Oh, Christian, buck up and be content. That's not where it comes from. But what does he say? It is Christ working in Paul that gives him contentment. I can face all things, Paul says. I can be content in all things because of Christ who strengthens me. Paul's contentment is Christ-centered and Christ-empowered. Calvin said it is by Christ that Paul is endowed with fortitude and stamina and contentment and joy. Here's the truth, my fellow Christians. We need Jesus' strength to be content in every situation. I, as a believer, therefore, can face all things, whether suffering or success, whether abundance or want, by God's power and by His power only. This thought is found in Charles Wesley's great hymn, "Jesus, Lover of My Soul," written in 1740. Wesley said this: "Thou, O Christ, art all I want. More than all in Thee I find." We also need conviction regarding the truth that God orders all our circumstances in life. And that no matter what happens, we are in service to the King, and He brings upon us all that He will. Again, Paul understands his circumstances. He understands why he's in prison. He understands why he's going to trial. He will understand why he will be executed, and that is for the glory of Christ. And so we are to keep our eyes fixed on Christ, the keeper of our souls. Again, I ask you, are you a content Christian? Paul's secret to contentment can be summarized in these three points that we've made this morning. The first is we are to have grateful hearts no matter our circumstances. And secondly, we are to be satisfied with our earthly situation. We are to be satisfied with our lot in life. And thirdly, we are to depend on the source of our strength no matter our situation. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Oh, to be a joyful and content Christian. Oh, to be a joyful and content Christian. May we all have that prayer, O Lord. Amen and amen. Please pray with me. Most Heavenly Father, pray that you would teach us contentment. It's something that we have to learn. It doesn't come to us naturally. In fact, we bristle at the idea because we always want things differently. We always want things more. But, O Lord, teach us to be joyful and content Christians to the glory of Christ Jesus our Lord, we pray.